Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. It all comes down to this. The servant, the slave of the master, serves with a purpose. And that purpose is to reinvest from the giant investment that's already been made into you. Did you ever think of yourself as worthy of a giant investment? Well, God does, and that's exactly what he's done. And in Matthew 25, we can discover exactly how Jesus wants you to reinvest what he's already given into you. As we're wrapping this up, you know, we've been talking the last few weeks about this whole idea of Jesus making us sweet. Right? He makes us sweet. He helps us to leave that old, nasty, former us. And he makes us into something new. He transforms us into his image. We become something brand new in him. He makes us sweet. Yet, you and I both know believers who are not sweet. They're sour, right? They're Christians and mad about it. They're frowning all the time. They're legalistic. They're judgmental. They're all about bringing themselves and everybody else down, right? They're sour. And in fact, each of us, we struggle with a degree of this ourselves. We've got that sweet going on. We want to become more and more like him, yet we still struggle with that old self, that old nasty, you know? We say we're his servants, his slaves, and he is our master, yet we align our lives around ourselves, right? We build everything in our life, our bank accounts, our jobs, our relationships. We build it all about us. We're in this for how it makes us feel. We're in this for what it does for me personally. And what that does is it makes us sour. Because Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You're only gonna love one and you're gonna hate the other. And it's been kind of surprising as we've gone through this series to find out which ones we really love and which one we really hate. And so we've been looking at this for the last several weeks and kind of taking it all apart. And here's what we do. Here's what we do. We all smile and nod as we sit in our teal chairs. And we say, yeah, Jesus is my Kyrios. He's my Lord. He's my master. And I know the way I ought to live because that's what Pastor Steve says. I know what the Bible says. I know what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to be, who I'm supposed to be becoming. But I ain't got to look very far to see that that's not really the way it works for anybody else. All I got to do is look right across the aisle from my teal chair and I can see that that guy doesn't live the way he's supposed to. I can look across the other side of the room and see that life group leader that doesn't live the way they're supposed to live. I can see that deacon, I can see that elder, I can even see that the pastor doesn't have it all going on. And they talk about wanting to be sweet, but yet they still struggle with the sour. I do. I know we all do. And so what we do is we see that going on and we go, yeah, we can talk it, but really the way I live it is completely different. And what we do is we kind of roll around in the sour and we just kind of make that the thing that's okay in our life. So we come to church on Sunday and we kiss the sweet, but then we walk and we live all sour all during the week. We're out of alignment. We say one thing, we live another. The question I want us to be asking this morning and for this whole hour is the first blank on your page. And it's this, so what if I've loved the wrong master? So what if I've loved the wrong master? So what if I've built my life around me? So what if God says one thing and I kind of do another? Really? Does it really even matter? So what if I've loved the wrong master? Does it really even matter at all? In Matthew 25, Jesus gets really explicit with his disciples in answering this question. He paints this word picture for them and for us that I'm just gonna go ahead and admit right now. I want everybody just to listen because I'm gonna confess right now. This is a heavy, heavy word picture that he gives us. In fact, this is the kind of sermon that most pastors don't wanna preach, including me. Because when you look at this question, so what if I've loved the wrong master? So what if I say one thing but live another way? You know, this pastor wants to just, here's what I want to do. I want to come over and just curl up in your lap right now and hug you and stroke your hair and tell you it'll be okay. It's all right. It's going to be fine. It's just the way you were raised. It's the way you're cultured. We do this in America. We have this crazy. It's going to be okay, right? That's what I want to do. But that's not what Jesus does in this word picture. What he describes for us is weighty. It's heavy. And you're going to walk out of here today and you're going to be going, some things might need to change in my life. I wasn't expecting that. And this word picture that Jesus gives is it's tough. It's really tough to get through. And so we're going to look at it because any words of Jesus are better than Steve's words. Okay? Any words of Jesus are good words for us. And so we take them all and we read them all, even the tough ones. You know this word picture. It's a story Jesus tells of this successful, wealthy businessman that's preparing to go on an extended business trip. And as he's getting ready to go on his trip, he wants to make sure that not only will he go and make money, but he wants to make sure that while he's gone, that back home, his money is going to be making money. He's a good businessman. He wants to take care of business the way any good businessman should. And so as he's getting ready for this big extended trip, you know the story, he calls in three of his servants, three of his doulos. But what does doulos mean? Slave. It means slave. Our Bibles translate it politely to mean servant, but he calls in three slaves, three of the people he owns. And what he does is he puts them in charge of investing his money. These aren't the typical kind of slaves that you and I tend to think of when we think about slaves. You know, guys that are out there working the fields, milking the cows, cleaning the barn, taking care of the household. Not those kind of slaves. These are money management slaves. Okay, they're business slaves. They're in charge of investing on behalf of the master. And so what the master does is he gives each of these three slaves a specific amount that he tailors to the slave. Okay, so he gives each one in accordance with what he expects of the slave. Each one has a separate level of abilities. Each one has a separate level of response. And so he has an expectation for each one. And he gives them accordingly. He gives them talents. Now, your Bible probably says he gives them talents. And, you know, a lot of bad preachers will tell you that that he gives gifts of, you know, you have the ability to sing. You have the ability to dance. You got the ability to draw pretty pictures, you know, whatever it is. So, talents. But that's not what this word means. The word talent, it's a unit of measurement applied to silver. Okay, so this guy is literally giving away increments of his wealth to these slaves so that they will invest it for his, on his behalf. So a talent, one single talent, is about 75 pounds of silver. Okay, so when we think of the master giving the slaves bags of silver, you know, we are used to seeing the cartoons where they got the money bags, you know, and they're walking around, oh, I got bags of money, right? It's not that. This is a 75 pound, each talent is a 75 pound bag of silver. This is a hernia inducing, blood vessel bursting bag of silver that he's giving these guys. And to the first, especially to the first servant, brings the first servant in and he gives the first servant five talents, 75 pound bags of silver. That's about one talent, one single talent, one bag is worth about 3 months' wages. Sorry, I take it back. 1 pound of silver is worth about 3 months' wages. What he has just given this first servant is about 93 years' worth of wages. There's no way this servant's ever going to be able to repay what he's been given. There's no way this servant's ever going to be able to pay it back if he loses it. He's given this incredible responsibility to this first servant. He brings a second servant in, and he gives a second servant 2 talents. That's about 150 pounds of silver, about 38 years worth of wages. Huge, giant amounts of money. And then he gives the least amount, this small amount, to this last servant. He gives him 1 talent. It's still 75 pounds of silver, about 19 years of wages. So if he loses this, I mean, he's got to work for 20 years and completely give everything away. Can't even make a car payment or a house payment. Can't even buy groceries. He's got to give everything away for almost 20 years to be able to pay it back. This is a giant responsibility, no matter which servant you are, right? No matter which way you look at this, huge responsibility that the master is giving to his servants. So he does this because, next blank on your page, because the slaves had a purpose. The slaves had a purpose, right? They were to take that money and to invest it on behalf of the master to make sure that his money made more money. Because as we've seen in 1 Corinthians, they, the servants, do not belong to themselves. They're not their own. They're not in this for them. They're in it for the master. They have a purpose, right? Did you ever think that you have a purpose? I mean, you and I, we call ourselves doulos. We call ourselves slaves of God. We say he's our master. He's our kyrios, right? Jesus is Lord. And did you know there's a purpose for that? That you were put here with a purpose to do something specific. These slaves, like me and you, we have a purpose. They did not belong to ourselves. And from this point in the story, once the master hands out the talents, the bags of silver, the narrative begins now to follow what the slaves do in response to the master's investment as he's away on his extended absence. So let's pick it up in Matthew 25:16. Here's what it says. It says, the servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. Wow, good job. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. Amazing. Both servants doubled their investment. They both had kind of the same strategy. They're investing and they're doubling what they were given. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Wow. So two completely different strategies. Two servants invest and one hides. Two servants go to get more of a return for their master, and one of them obscures, hides, buries the investment that the master gave. Let me ask you the question. Let me ask you this question. What has the master invested into you? What has the master invested? I mean, when you and I sing those songs that we were just singing a few minutes ago, doesn't it put you in awe of what the master has given you? Doesn't it just make you, doesn't it just mess you up and set you on your knees crying about how amazing the investment of God is into you? Do you even know what he's invested into you? Do you know what he's given you? Are you aware of how he has clued into you? Because, listen, you and I were slaves to the wrong master. Right? At one time, you and I were enslaved, the Bible says, to sin. You can't help it. You were born into it. It's not something you chose. We chose it as a race of people. We chose sin and rebellion over peace with God. We ran from him and we set up the antithesis of him. We agreed with the accuser in the attempted overthrow of the kingdom. We became treasonous rebels, criminals against the holy God. And that sin had enslaved all of humanity. Everybody you've ever met in your life was at least at one time enslaved by sin. And so we must, by that slavery, we must obey the masters of this world, right? The masters of our economy, even our personal economy, the master of lust, the master of desire, the master of selfishness, the master of hedonism, right? And all the things that come along and keep you enslaved, it creates addictions in us, right? It creates pain and suffering in us. It creates hunger and need in us. It breaks us. And we were enslaved to sin. And the sin master will only use you up until you're dead. That's all the slave master wants out of you, is it wants your life and it wants all of it. And the only way out of slavery to the sin master is death. You'll never get out. Just like those servants that we're invested in, there's no way you could ever earn your way out of your slavery. No way you could ever buy your way out of your slavery. You are enslaved by a horrible, horrible taskmaster. But God saw you where you were. He knew exactly the burden that you carried. He knew everything you ever did and everything you ever would do. And he loved you. And he did not want to see you enslaved to that taskmaster. He did not want to see you burdened by that evil sin in your life. And so he invested heavily. It's one thing to throw some silver at something. It's one thing to throw some money at something. It's one thing to empty your bank account. But he invested by giving up his one and only son. He sent Jesus to this world, and Jesus lived free. He wasn't enslaved to any master. He just obeyed the will of his Father. And because he was not a slave, he bought your freedom with his life. He bought you out of that slavery with his own life. He gave himself up and he died. The price out of slavery is death, so he paid it for you. Bible says that God took all of your sin and all of my sin, everything that you ever did that enslaves you and that keeps you enslaved, he took it away from you. You hear me? He took it away from you and he put it on to Jesus and he punished Jesus in your place. Jesus died for your sin and he rose again and he offers you freedom in Christ. He says, live, for me to live is Christ. That's what he says to me and you. Man, that's an amazing investment. That'll just knock us down. Can you even conceive of this incredible investment that God has poured into me and into you? Boy, it ought to just knock us down on our knees. And now, because he has bought me, he owns me. Now he is my master, and I am his slave. And the result of that, instead of like being a slave to the evil taskmaster who's going to use me up and let me die, the result of this one, according to Ephesians 1:3, is that God has blessed us, that's me and you, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. I love that. You're looking for a blessing? How many do you need? Well, let me ask you a question. How many blessings do you have? All of them. Name one. I got it. I've got every blessing in Christ. Go ahead. Start counting them. Let me know when you're done. You can't. You have all of them. Every blessing comes to me and to you in Christ Jesus. That's the investment he's making into you. Colossians 2:10 says that you broken, sorry, sinful self, you are now complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Dude, the whole reason we struggle with addictions, the whole reason we struggle with insecurities, the whole reason we struggle with all that brokenness is because we're incomplete. We can't find self-satisfaction. We'll never find it, but we can find completion in Christ. Dude, that's a giant investment into us. Ephesians 3:8, I love this one. Says that there are endless treasures available to them. That's Christians, followers of Christ in Christ. Endless treasures available to them in Christ. How many treasures?
Endless.
I love this word, endless. I'm going to try this again. The Greek word here for endless is this word right here. It's anaxikniastos. Woo! The word for endless, the Greek word anaxikniastos. Yeah, that's it. Anaxikniastos. Say it with me. Anaxikniastos. Yeah, that's a big word, isn't it? Yeah, hard to say. This word appears how many times in the Bible? Once. You can only find this word one single time in the entire Bible because who would ever want to try to pronounce it twice? Right? But no. It only occurs one time. So here the Bible is written over thousands of years. Right? And so it comes to us with many, many, many authors from different continents and different cultures. And of all the time it's been written, this word never appears until the Apostle Paul has to find a word to describe the treasures that God has given me and you. And there is no other word. Of all the words used to write the whole Bible, there's not another word. So he has to pull one out that nobody can hardly even pronounce. and he has to put it in there, and it occurs one time, and the only time you see it in the whole Bible is when it's describing the treasures available to us. I looked it up, and this word means incomprehensible. It means impossible to understand. It means unfathomable. So Ephesians 3:8 is literally saying that there are incomprehensible, impossible to understand, and unfathomable treasures available to you in Christ. Can that get an amen from anybody in the room? Holy cow, that is an amazing investment that God gives to you. He's poured that out for you. You and I can't even begin to understand the investment that God has made through Kyrios into our lives. And what have we done with it? He has completely poured out the life of his son and all of the endless, unfathomable blessings, and we've done nothing with it. Most Christians don't even realize that they're here on purpose. They don't ever think about the fact that God has invested into us so that we can in turn invest in his behalf and grow the kingdom on his behalf. We never even think about that. Here's what we think. Most Christians think that I have Christ so that I can get through another day, right? So I have Jesus so I can find peace in the midst of my chaos, right? I have Jesus so that I can get out of hell. And so I've been invested in by Jesus and I've received it and it stops here, right? Am I the only one? We think it stops here. It's like God has turned a fire hose on us of blessing, pouring out his treasures and his blessing, investing to us, and we've taken that hose and just kinked it and cut off the flow because we've been filled with it and that's enough. Never crosses our mind that the master has filled us for a purpose, that he's created us to multiply his riches in glory and to expand the kingdom. Never occurs to us, but this is what Jesus is describing here. After a long time, this is verses 19 through 23. After a long time, the master returned from his trip and he called them, his servants, to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." Dude, this dude has taken his 375 pounds of silver and turned it into 750 pounds of silver. He took that 93-year investment and turned it into a 186-year investment. Amazing return. Holy cow, he's doubled the investment of the master. And look at the response of the master. The master, it says, was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, this 375 pounds of silver, this small to the master." 375 pounds of silver is a small amount. "You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities." And I love this. He says, "Let's celebrate together." Some of you are used to reading this passage in an older translation that may say something like, "Enter into the joy of your master." Right, either way, let's celebrate together. What he's telling the servant is, I invested into you. You invested on behalf of me. And now you get to experience the joy of the return. We're in this together. You share in the wealth, good and faithful servant. That's a good master, am I right? This is a good, this is the master I wanna serve. You? Great, 3 of you do, all right. It'll just be me and you. We'll have a little small group together with God, all right. I love this because the master is full of this praise for his servant. And then the next servant, verse 22, the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest and I've earned 2 more." So like me, he's taken his 150 pounds and turned it into about 300 pounds on the Oreo diet. Dale, can I get an amen on that? different return, different investment. Yeah, but he's doubled his investment. He took his 38-year investment, turned it into a 72-year return. And the master, I love this. The master had given less to this one, but he gives the same reward. Look at what he says. He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Some of you guys have jobs where you're the only one that works. Everybody else goofing off all the time, lazy, spending lots of time in the bathroom, spending lots of time talking on the phone, texting on the phone, and you're the only one working, and your reward is they give you more work, right? You ever get that? That's kind of what the master is saying here, right? He's saying, you've been faithful in the small amount, now I'm going to give you a lot more. This is great. This is actually great news. Because what he's saying here is, I've blessed you, I've invested into you, and you've been faithful reinvesting on my behalf here in this world. And in the next life, you and I will judge men and angels together. You will govern with me. Whew, this is huge. In my house are many mansions. We're not just going to be tenants renting from God. Dude, we're going to be co-heirs with Christ on the throne. This is huge. I'm the only one in the room excited about it. Y'all need more coffee in the morning, I think. So here's the one thing we can take away from this part of this passage here, and I love this next blank on your page. The master will return. You hear me? The master will return. Yeah, he's coming back. And in the story, there's not a set date. In fact, it doesn't even tell us how long the trip is. It just says he's gone for a while. And here's what the faithful servants do. The faithful servants live every day expecting him to be back at any moment. They take what they've been given and they invest and they invest and they invest because they know the master will return. You know what it's like. You work on the factory floor. Everybody gets into that mode, that little goof off mode, talking, cell phone, talking around, gossiping, hanging out by the water cooler or whatever. Till the supervisor comes back on the floor. And then what does everybody do? They scurry back to where they're supposed to, right? You know what I'm talking about? That's not how these guys lived. They were all on it all the time, dude. They were all about taking the investment they had been given and they were reinvesting it and they were all about it. Well done, good and faithful servant. The master will return and it'll be great news for some. But here's the heavy part. This is the part I don't like. This is the part where I just want to crawl up in someone's lap and stroke their hair, but this is not the way Jesus talks. Because the master returns, and in verses 24 and 25, the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. So I was afraid of what you might do to me. I was afraid. You're kind of a jerk. You're kind of harsh. You're mean. You do stuff you probably shouldn't even do. And so I was afraid that I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." And the servant presents back to the master 75 pounds, the same 75 pounds of silver he had been given for a zero net gain. I find it interesting the way the servant describes the master: harsh, deceitful. Does that sound like the master that addressed the other two servants at all? That doesn't sound at all like the master I know. And I don't think that represents the master that Jesus, who is telling this story, is talking about. In fact, here's what I think is really going on here. I think this servant lives in the house of the master. I think he does the work that he's supposed to do. But he's the guy that's always in the bathroom. He's the guy that's always on the cell phone. He's the guy always goofing off. This is the guy who is doing the work he's supposed to do, but he has no idea who the master is. You hear me? He's doing all the right things, saying all the right things. He's just not getting caught doing anything bad till now. but he doesn't even know who the master is. Is it possible? Is it possible for me and you to sit in teal chairs every week, to serve in children's ministry, to play in the band, to greet people at the door, to feed hungry kids and serve summer, and not know the master? Hello? Yes. Because that's exactly the scenario this servant is in. He was doing a lot of good things, some things not as well as he ought to be doing, but he clearly didn't even know who the master was, had the wrong picture of the master from the beginning. And so the master replies in verse 26, "You wicked, lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Now, is the master here saying, "Dude, you rang my bell. You got my number. You know who I am"? Is he agreeing to that? I don't think so. I think he's calling this servant on his lie, on his hypocrisy. Hey, if you really thought that about me, if you really believed I was this harsh, evil guy, then you probably should have done something about it. You probably should have been the guy working the hardest. I mean, if you were really that scared of what I might do to you, shouldn't you be the one actually making the most return because you're worried? You don't even know who I am, dude. You're just lying about me. And maybe the biggest problem is you've been lying to yourself about who I am. Call me your master, but you don't even do what I tell you. So then he ordered. As if it wasn't heavy enough, it gets worse. "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver." Okay, I'm gonna say that again. The master says, "Take the investment back. Take the money from the servant." Are you hearing this? How has God, the master, invested into you? What has he invested? The person of? Okay, let's try this again. God has invested into you the person of? Jesus. Okay, so I don't have to go back and preach that part again. Okay, good. So he's invested Jesus into you, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Take the investment back. Whew. Now, this ought to make us stop for just a few minutes, shouldn't it? Because if you don't have a good, solid theology built around more than just this one verse, you're going to think that this really means Jesus is saying revoke his salvation. This is a heavy verse here, okay? So I want to make sure we understand this clearly. First of all, your salvation isn't up to you. You're welcome. Because if it was up to you, would you have it today? I mean, no matter how bad you might have wanted it, I doubt you could have kept it. If it was up to you to earn, it's not up to you to unearn. If there's nothing you can do to buy into it, there's no way you could afford to buy out of it. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is that good. It's permanent. It is secure. It is yours. And you ought to all be standing with an ovation right now to God for what he's done in our lives. Yeah, man, I'm not kidding. Okay, so he's saying, take the investment back. Is he saying revoke his salvation? I don't think so. My theology doesn't permit that, and the rest of Scripture doesn't permit that. So what's he saying here? Remember, this is the servant that doesn't know the master. So this is a servant that has never received Jesus in the first place. He's been in the house. He's heard all the terminology, the language. He understands what kind of sort of what the master wants, and he's been doing a lot of good things. And God has invested, man. He's given the Holy Spirit time and again. The Spirit has been there saying to the guy, turn your life over to me. Give yourself to me. I'm right here. I'm calling you. Come give your life to me. And time again, the servant has said, I don't need to know you. Time and time again, just like as he was assigned by the master here, he's saying, you know, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm really busy. I really got a lot of things going on in my life right now. I mean, I got dogs to walk, laundry to do, kids to feed. I got to be at my job on time. I got bills to pay, neighbors to make happy, a job, boss at my job chewing my face off. I mean, I got a lot of things going on. So thanks for the investment, God. I'm just gonna put this aside right now while I take care of my business, while I make sure my life is aligned properly. And maybe later we'll talk. And the Holy Spirit's been begging, pleading, come to me. Stop. Stop playing games with your life. Stop aligning everything the wrong way. Come to me. And we've said, no, not right now. And so now is the time when the Father says, I will no longer extend the grace of the Holy Spirit to draw you to myself. Take the investment back. Give it. Give the power of the Holy Spirit. Let somebody else enjoy this investment. Does that make sense? Take the money from the servant. Give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now, he says this, and this may be the heaviest part. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You probably have a neighbor. You probably have a family member. Maybe a mom or a dad or a child that you've prayed for over and over again. Please, God, bring them to you. And at some point, God says, I'm not going to fight with them anymore. It's over for them. Their destiny is sealed. So the master will return. And the next blank is that the sour servant is the only one who should be scared. The sour servant, the one who is aligning their life around themselves, is the only one who should be scared. But the other servants, the ones who have taken the investment of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus in their life, and reinvested it, have gone and sown to reap more on behalf of their master, those are the ones who will be welcomed. Good and faithful servants. So those of us in the room who are asking, so what if I've served the wrong master? So what if I'm a Christian, but I haven't been the Christian I need to be? I'm just scooting by. I'm just barely making it as a Christian. I'm just doing the bare minimum just to get by. Hey, Jesus only welcomes good and faithful servants. You hear me? There is no room in this story for Jesus to welcome barely getting by servants. I'm begging you. Evaluate the investment that God has given. I've tried my best this morning to describe it for you just a little bit. Be awed by what he has given you and what he has poured into you, and pour it out. Unkink the fire hose. Man, let God pour his blessings through you and reinvest, because you have kids that need to see a dad who loves Jesus. Desperately need to see a dad who loves Jesus. You have a spouse that may be wandering away from God and desperately needs an anchor to him. And you, slave, you have a purpose, and that may just be your purpose. You have a neighbor that you live near on your little dirt road around the corner from you, who you barely know their name, but they don't know Jesus. They moved in from Florida or from wherever they moved, and they came without any relationship with God, and God put you there on purpose. And he says, servant, I invested in you. What are you doing with it? You have a coworker, you have a boss, you have an employee, you have a classmate, you have a teammate. You and I all have those people that God calls us and created us to invest in. And I'm begging you to invest, because next blank on your page, faithful servants will experience the master's reward. Faithful servants will experience the master's reward. He will say to you, faithful servant, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount. Now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. So, servant, with all that being said, can you look to that day when the master returns with a smile on your face? Paul did. The Apostle Paul could look forward to that time, and he knew that he wasn't a slave to the masters of this world. He wasn't gonna let people judge him. Oh, they would beat him. They would whip him. They would throw him in the dungeon. They would keep him in shackles and not feed him, not take care of his ailments. They would do all that stuff, but he lived for something bigger and more. And he knew who he was gonna give an account to. It wasn't Caesar. It wasn't the bosses of this world. And he told his disciple Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. My prayer for you today is that you eagerly anticipate the return of the Master. You don't have to live in fear. You are a slave to the King, and you're free to obey him. Hey, thanks for listening to today's podcast. I hope it was a blessing to you. Next week, I'm starting a brand new series called Unwrapped, and it's all about you unwrapping your spiritual gifts. If we are to be good servants, to be good slaves, and to be effective in the hands of the Master, the best way for us to do that is to leverage the gifts that God has already given us. Do you know your spiritual gifts? We're going to unwrap those over the next several weeks. I hope you'll be part of that. If you're in the LAJ area, please join us on Sunday mornings at the Orchard Church on our main campus at 8:30, 10 o'clock, or 11:30. We also have a north campus just north of town where we have an 11 o'clock service, and we would love for you to be with us at either place. Just go on our website, orchardlaj.com, and you can find out more details about both campuses there.